Well, we want to take a look at some history and go back to a time when those from England came over across the sea to start a new life in a new country, actually looked upon as the New World. In fact, the Americas were known before the 17th century, consisting of South America going up all the way through into Canada, which is what's called Canada today. But this is all because of Christopher Columbus and others, and there is history even before that. What we want to focus on today, however, is what has been given to us through New England and the growth from there. Of course, ultimately, all things come from Yahweh for us, which is good and right. But it's important to know that those who came across from England did not leave home without their Bibles and a desire to worship the Creator with pure hearts in obedience to His words. So what we want to look at today is the scriptural foundation of America. America as in the United States of America. So what was at the beginning? Well, we find evidence as far-reaching for a scriptural foundation when we look at the original documents, along with the universities that were started in this country. Even etched in stone on the government buildings, we find evidence of the Bible, though at a little later date than the founding of this country. The U.S. Supreme Court, built in the early 20th century, has Moses, the great lawgiver, on the outside, and he is holding the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, by the way, are also on the inside of the building. On the inside of the U.S. House of Representatives in the United States Capitol, built in the late 18th century, is also a depiction of Moses. And his name is clearly written underneath. Again, this was added at a later date. But it emphasizes that this country, even after its inception, years after, recognized the Creator and the law given through Moses to the people. Our own state capitol grounds has a replica of the Liberty Bell with scripture on it, along with the Ten Commandments standing predominantly in bold granite-like fashion. What was not at the beginning of the founding of this country, though? What didn't exist in our early government of this country? Well, to start with, the legalization of homosexual marriages and even homosexuality itself. Nor was there the rampant pornography or solicitation for sex that we have in society today. Christmas was first taught some 100 years after the Puritans arrived on the East Coast. Before then, it was a no-no. Why? Because it was not even found in the Bible. It was therefore essentially illegal to practice it. Another thing that wasn't at the beginning, the United States is now over 1 million on average per year in the murder of children by abortion, and over 50 million and counting over the last 100 years. What a shameful, terrible thing to have before Yahweh. And we say we're a nation under Yahweh? How can it be? Yet when abortions were first able to be done, they were soon made illegal. In New York, in fact, it was considered a felony. Now many Americans consider it their right to abort unwanted children. But I might remind us that life begins at conception. And I'm thankful that my mother never did that to me. How far has this country fallen from its initial foundation? What got me thinking about American history is a PBS special called Colonial House, set in the year 1628, 17th century. You can see the buildings there. They actually built those, and they had a representative of the ship there. Accurate to the timing. But the documentary was saying that many colonialists, including Puritans, came to the East Coast to make a profit for the companies sponsoring them. Also mentioned, as I recall, was the fact that they wanted to get away from the corrupted Church of England and abuses of the British Crown. I understand even in our own Constitution it's mentioned the houses that were burnt to the ground because of any deviation from the people that weren't in agreement with the government and with the Church of England. But the earliest known colony in America went back 1900 years to the year 1609. To our date today, that was 404 years ago. Does that number sound familiar? 400, maybe 430, to ring a bell. The Israelites in a land not their own. Not that there is any prophetic significance, just an interesting number. The profit came from fur trade with the Indians to harvesting lumber, corn, fish, etc., to pay the investors who flipped the bill for their expenses to come over to America and to provide them with supplies. For many, no doubt, it was the only way to get out of England and away from the persecution that they saw. From the early 17th century colonists, it took 6 months on the sea from England to our East Coast. Faith in the Almighty is what got them through, as related by survivors in historical documents. Rations were sent on the ships, meat, fish packed in salt, dried peas, chickens, lambs, pigs. Evidently, they reasoned away, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Beer, flour were all basic. Solid sugar blocks were also sent. And as rations ran low for this 21st century colony, a lamb was killed for needed meat, and it had been commented that it was an animal that they had grown or had grown fond of, that they had accepted as kind of like the part of the family. They came to love it. Similar to the Exodus, in which each household was to take in a yearling, unblemished lamb for 4 days into their homes until they killed it for the Passover. Exodus 12, 3 and 6. Tell the whole assembly or community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. How that must have been for the children who had played with them, no doubt. Like those coming out of the oppression of a former land for the first time, they were needing to kill lambs to survive. Not easy. It was recorded in the colony of 1609 that there were 200 individuals, and by the end of the next year, 1610, there were only 60 survivors. So well over half died through the first year. Those well enough to help were overwhelmed. If others had not come to their area, they most likely would have not survived themselves. Fear of death was a motivator to get corn planted and other things done to succeed, as their lives truly depended on it. Historically, it was also noted that men only colonies were miserable failures until, that is, the women came. So they received help. And this reminds me of the following scripture, Genesis 2 and verse 18. Then Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." I posted this on Yahoo just the other day at the bottom of a news article, which stated scientific studies have recently shown that loneliness is not good for one's health. The response was, besides three thumbs down, a person who asked, "I'd be curious about that translation. My wife is not my helper. She is my partner, and we are good for each other." Well, I wrote back, the original wording for helper in the English Standard Version, which is what I quoted to him, or to anyone that read it, is easer. It literally means a helper, or one who helps. Man and women complement each other in life, each having separate qualities brought forth in loving service to one another. So the term partner is fitting. His needs or her needs is a classic book on marriage relationships, showing the differences in each one helping the other. Not sure if that helped him or not, but what we find today is authenticity of Yahweh's word being brought out in scientific research. Just interesting. Moving along and looking back in history, we find the standards back in the 17th century were higher in many ways than they are today. Historical documents show Sabbath services with two sermons each day, lasting 3 hours each. Says that was normal. Sabbath services each week were mandated law in the 17th century. There was punishment if you didn't attend, unless, of course, you were sick. Regrettably, they kept the tradition of the first day of the week and called it Sabbath rather than the commanded seventh day Sabbath, which Yahweh says is holy, and that is what we are to remember, the seventh day, telling us to keep it. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall thou work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to Yahweh in all of your dwellings. And this is a specific command as one of the holy convocations or gatherings. This one is extra special in the sense that Yahweh himself rested on this from creation. And of the appointed times of Leviticus 23, this one could not be changed to be based upon the count from the new moon. It was already established from creation, the weekly pattern, which is still unchanged to our day. We've looked at the history. We've looked at the documentation. Even the changes made from Julian to Gregorian have not changed the weekly pattern. And scholars are in agreement that from Messiah's time, the weekly pattern is unchanged. So if the Messiah kept it, then I think we can say that it's safe, that it is unchanged. He only had disagreements and called the Pharisees false teachers because they added to Yahweh's law, making the Sabbath a burden rather than a joy and a day of rest, which it was meant to be. Hebrews 10:24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There is no better time to gather than on Yahweh's holy days, his Sabbaths, plural. Our life has to be in line with what he wants. And the early colonists understood this to a certain degree and apparently did the best that they could with what they understood, as we've all been growing and striving to do what's right, at least when we started to realize we needed to start paying attention to what the Bible says. Today we know there is a restoration of all things in process, and it has to be this way before Yahshua the Messiah returns. Acts 3:19 through 22. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Yahweh, that he may send Yahshua, the Messiah appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which Elohim spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, Yahweh Elohim will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Yahshua's example and his teachings were directed to help us turn back to Yahweh in spirit and in truth. His spirit and his truth. The restoration of even proclaiming the truth about Yahweh's name has only been the last 100 years. Other truths, such as when the sabbaticals are to be kept, has only been revealed to us in the last 50 years. We can see today both the archaeological evidence and the historical writings when you put all the dates on paper for the sabbaticals, and you can go in either direction from any point and see increments of seven. The math is irrefutable. So how close, then, is Yahshua's return, since these things are being restored? Well, getting back to the scriptural foundation of America, New England colonists and Puritans were literate because of the Bible, because they wanted to read the Bible to know how to live their lives in accordance with it. It's interesting to note that one of the foundational books of Harvard, founded in 1636, was the very book ordered out of the public schools and classrooms in 1963, 327 years later. So have some things occurred? Have changes been made? Regrettably. But with that comes a problem. With taking the commandments out, there is a relationship, a direct decline in SAT scores, and the increase of school behavioral problems. And I mentioned this to someone the other day, and they were not even aware of the fact that this had occurred, that the commandments were ever in the schools. We didn't know it. Hosea 4:6 I think we're reminded of. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Unless we understand history, even our own recent history, what happens when we take our Creator out of the picture? What happens when we take His instructions on how to live out of the way? Unless we understand these things, we won't understand the effects of picking up the end of the one stick and getting the other. I mean, we should be able to see that that's cause and effect in obedience to Yahweh. If we do what's wrong, we are led into darkness and are bound for destruction. That's where this country is headed, unless it repents. Today, school shootings are more commonplace, but it's not because of a gun epidemic. It's because of the lawless epidemic that is in this country and the world. I mention the world because it's not just this country suffering from such evils and such lawless deeds. The same day that 20 children were killed in Newtown Elementary, there were 22 children injured by a knife-wielding individual in China at a school there. The same day. Getting back to the scriptural foundation of America, birthdays today are a big event for a lot of people, and especially children. But did you know that in America, birthdays were rarely celebrated before the 19th century? Going back to scripture, we find Joseph, who was obedient to Yahweh and could, by Yahweh's Spirit, interpret dreams, just mention that when Joseph went into jail, he interpreted some dreams there. And while in jail for 2 years, he interpreted a couple other inmates' dreams for them. One was a good outcome, but the other a bad outcome for the individual who had been the chief baker for the Pharaoh. Genesis 40, verses 20 through 23. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, but he gave the cup into Pharaoh's, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Chief baker hanged on Pharaoh's birthday. But this isn't the only scripture that speaks of bad things on birthdays. Matthew 14, 6 through 10. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. Terrible. Here we have John the Baptist beheaded on Herod's birthday, another birthday by a pagan ruler. Scripture tells us not to live according to the ways of the heathen, but many of the traditions we find in society today stem directly from pagan worship and pagan ways. But again, and it rarely was the case in America before the 19th century, and that may be because of these areas of Scripture which we just looked at. While I don't think it was illegal for birthdays to be celebrated, they just weren't celebrated. And there were punishments for other illegal activities. For example, blasphemy was supposed to be punished by a nail driven through the guilty party's tongue and their lips sewn together. Or they were burned at the stake. Mostly they would just end up in the middle of the street tied to a stake and ridiculed as punishment. Atheists were seen as anarchists and were at least threatened with the death penalty because of it. Today you have atheists promoting their, you know, writings and such. In fact, there's a bit of a joke. The atheist goes up to the door, knocks on the door, hands the person a pamphlet, and the person opens up, there's nothing in it. The joke is it's because they don't believe in anything. Anyway, one of the colonists of the 21st century group who was involved with the PBS documentary openly admitted to being gay. Well, it turns out that there were laws in the 17th century which designated the death penalty for being homosexual. While we are to love the sinner and hate the sin, we know Yahweh has established similar civil laws for the community of Israel early on. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male, as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, granted, we don't do this unless our civil government implements it, or were to implement it, then we could, but we can't right now. A woman professor was there in the colonial house special to see what this country was based upon, because she has been witnessing a steady decline in society. And I wonder what she thought about the president's second inaugural address recently. She was married to another professor who was also involved with the documentary. They had a daughter who was a lesbian and also living with another lesbian. What else does Scripture say about these type of things? And what time period might we actually be in? 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days hard times shall come, for men, women included, shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, thankless, wrongdoers, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, haters of good, betrayers, reckless, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form or reverence, but denying its power. Turn away from such as these. The gay man in the group said he was a Southern Baptist. And there in the colony were other Southern Baptists. But he found their views to be different than his. So he wants to find a different church that accepts him for who he is. And this too was prophesied by the Apostle Paul, whom we don't normally think of prophesying. But in this, he hit the nail on the head with the following. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So here we are today, witnesses of these very things happening in our own day, prophesied 2,000 years ago. What can we say but repent, for the kingdom of Yahweh is coming. To be a part of it, we have to come out of the world now and not partake of the sins therein, but to worship Yahweh the way He would have us to worship Him. And we've seen things come about that we didn't know 100 years ago. So the restoration is in process. We are understanding more. And Yahweh is taking, I think, starting to take the two houses of Israel, Judah in one stick, Ephraim in the other, starting to bring them together. I watched an individual who I think is a Jew. He had the kippah and the prayer shawl and the tzitzit and all this on him. And he was preaching. Well, he's preaching what we understand to be truth. He was saying that, he was saying a number of things, but he said something else which caught my attention. He said he's right in the middle of the Jews and Christians. We've said the same thing. Yahweh is starting to bring an understanding to our minds and our hearts that we are to worship Him the way He wants us to worship Him. We are to have faith in His Son. We're also to pay attention to what He tells us to do. You can't just have fide sola, faith alone. You can't just obey Torah. It's both. And this is what is said to be an attribute of the saints, both obedience to the commandments of Yahweh and the faith, trusting in the testimony of Yahshua, following in His footsteps. And we know He didn't sin. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And this would have been a fitting verse to have meditated upon before leaving the Church of England, as the church had been seen as by many as having sinned. Well, they would roll over in their graves if they could see what was happening in it today. The recent headlines within the last month said, Church of England to allow gay clergy to become bishops. Okay, moving right along. Here's a German map that is actually from the 17th century, and it says America at the top, but this area here is the upper northeast of our country. New England, New Hampshire, New York, New Jersey, it's all there today, though it's not really new anymore, but rather in decay. Let's take a look at some other documents and quotes as we go forward from the Encyclopedia Britannica, and we'll keep things in chronological order, starting from 1620 going through 1803, just a snapshot of history showing the scriptural foundation of America. First, let's look at the 1620 Mayflower Compact. Pilgrims, of course, came over from Southampton, England on the Mayflower to live as New Englanders. Encyclopedia Britannica says the document signed by 41 of the male passengers on the Mayflower prior to their landing at Plymouth, Massachusetts. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. The compact resulted from the fear that some members of the company might leave the group and settle on their own. The Mayflower Compact bound the signers to a body political for the purpose of forming a government and pledged them to abide by any laws and regulations that would be later established. The document was not a constitution, but rather an adaptation of the usual church covenant to a civil situation. It became the foundation of Plymouth's government. So every government has laws. That's simple enough. And this government's laws were originally centered around a scriptural foundation. Just 16 years later, we see the first university of America with others to follow. In 1936, concerning Harvard University, the Encyclopedia Britannica says, it is the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States, founded 1636, and one of the nation's most prestigious. The main university campus lies along Charles River, a few miles west of Boston. Harvard's history began when a college was established at Newtown, renamed Cambridge after the English alma mater of some of the leading colonists. Classes began in the summer of 1638 with one master in a single frame house and a college yard. Harvard was named for a Puritan minister, John Harvard, who left the college, his books, and half of his estate. In the early 19th century, the schools of divinity, law, medicine were begun. At its inception, Harvard was under church sponsorship. So it has its beginnings, and the Bible is one of the school books that they had. And, of course, they had a number of other books from its Puritan minister. In 1676, was the first Thanksgiving proclamation by the governing council at Charleston, which proclaimed Thanksgiving as a date to be observed in America out of reverence for Yahweh, even though they didn't know his name at the time. Here we restored it, restored the proper titles and name. The holy Elohim brought to pass bitter things against his own covenant people in the wilderness, yet so that we evidently discern that in the midst of his judgments he hath remembered mercy, having remembered his footstool in the day of his sore displeasure against us for our sins. Of course, they had been part of the Church of England, part of that. They saw sins being done. It continues here, if it be Yahweh's mercy that we are not consumed, it certainly bespeaks our positive thankfulness. The council has thought to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to Yahweh, for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of Elohim's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that Yahweh may hold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council doth command it to be the respective ministers, elders, people of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same beseeching, that being persuaded by the mercies of Yahweh, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service to Yahweh by Yahshua the Messiah. So Sorry for such a small print there. But it's interesting to note that Americans early on called themselves a covenant people. Did they understand that they were of the lost tribes of Israel? Maybe they just saw themselves as a new covenant people. Either way, they saw themselves as a set-apart people for Yahweh's purpose. And with it comes responsibility to be in line with Yahweh's word, not to be out of line with it. 1699, Yale University, New Haven, Connecticut, was founded by 10 ministers. In addition, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, Yale's initial curriculum emphasized classical studies and strict adherence to Orthodox Puritanism. Puritans became noted for a spirit of moral and religious earnestness that determined their whole way of life. And they sought through church reform to make their lifestyle the pattern for the whole nation of England. Their efforts to transform the nation led to civil war in England and to the founding of the colonies in America as working models of the Puritan way of life. Okay, this is Yale University. And of course, we have already seen that the Harvard University had biblical principles and values as a foundation for their classes of higher thought, which would have led them to live in high standards and religious and moral values to the best of their understanding. 1746, Princeton University in New Jersey was founded by a Presbyterian. Encyclopedia Britannica says the U.S. Presbyterian Church traces its beginnings to the earliest Presbyterian churches in the American colonies. These were established in the 17th century by New England Puritans who preferred the Presbyterian system rather than the New England Congregationalism. Continuing, it does go on to say the Puritans, like the Pilgrims, sailed to America principally to free themselves from religious restraints. Unlike the Pilgrims, the Puritans did not desire to separate themselves from the Church of England, but rather hoped by their example to reform it. Now, sometimes separation is necessary for Yahweh's plan to work out, but it is clear Yahweh had plans to make this nation a success, at least for a time. That time, it appears, is almost over. But the clear message from history is that those who came from England had the right intentions to establish a country which had respect and honor for the creator of the universe. And as we continue in time, we come to the year 1751 and one of the symbols of America. 1751, the Liberty Bell. The Encyclopedia Britannica says the Liberty Bell is a traditional symbol of U.S. freedom commissioned in 1751 by the Pennsylvania Provincial Assembly to hang in the new State House, renamed Independence Hall, in Philadelphia. It bears the scripture, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof," Leviticus 25 and verse 10. In our own state capital, we, of course, as mentioned, have a replica of the Liberty Bell, but also references to scripture engraved and covered with gold leaf, interesting enough, in the inside along the gallery. But other significant U.S. documents, which we can look up, you know, for further evidence and such, we have 1764, the two treaties of government by John and Locke, 1766, commentaries on the laws by Blackstone, 1772, the right of the colonists, you have 1776, the Declaration of Independence, 1777, the New England Primer. I might just pause here and show you a replica, restate that. Let me just read the foreword of this. It says, "The contents of this present edition, with the exception of this foreword, are a camera reproduction of the 1777 New England Primer. The New England Primer, introduced in Boston in 1690 by Benjamin Harris, was the first textbook printed in America." Okay, small but compact and full of references to our Creator, His laws, commandments, statutes, His word, essentially. This is what they were learning, and they were learning also how to read, the children. I remember when I was a student in Thompson Elementary, in fact, in Bend, Oregon, that they handed out Bibles. I remember receiving a Bible. I was happy about it. I don't know if I ever read it. I was pretty young. I already knew how to read. So, but, you know, these books are evidence. This was 1690. This is actually put out by Wall Builders, organization that's helping people understand the foundation of this country in particular, had biblical roots, and a people who were had their, I think, minds in the right place and hearts, wanting to worship the Father, and they did so, I think, the best that they could. This is actually another book put out by Wall Builders. It's a reproduction of an early American handbook called Ethics, and it's a reprint of an 1890. I want to just read you how it ends here, towards the end. These are some questions, but basically, from what we know of, and I'm just going to put in the name, what we know of Yahweh, what five things should we do? And it lists: praise Him, love Him, adore Him, fear Him, obey Him. How do you obey Him unless you go to the Bible and find out what He tells us to do? Going back to the significant documents, we have 1781 Articles of Confederation. Oh, I should also mention that this first one, 1764, also goes back as early as 1689. So these are reprints done up a little bit more, but in some of these, it's been noted that some of the references are like in the Commentaries on the Laws by Blackstone. There's over 1,500 references to the Bible. And I understand that this Commentaries on the Laws by Blackstone was a commentary set in lawyers' offices for this country. But you have in 1781 Articles of Confederation, 1787, we have the U.S. Constitution written. Finally, we come to 1803, which is where we received a tremendous blessing for this nation to continue to grow. And you'll remember, you know, the priest, when they were in the Exodus, they had to put their, as they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they had to put their feet in the little river there to be able to have it depart so they could get across. Well, you know, here is all this stuff done in honor of Yahweh, trying to get an organization, a nation going with a good foundation. And Yahweh is turning up the blessings now with this. But in 1803, Louisiana purchased 828,000 acres. We purchased from France for less than 3 cents an acre. So was America blessed? Is America being blessed now? What happens to nations who lose sight of Yahweh and end up doing what is right in their own sight? Well, today it's easy to get desensitized as to just how bad the moral decay has become in this nation and how far removed from Scripture and from Yahweh's way we've become compared to the beginnings, from those that had Yahweh's word in the forefront of their minds and hearts. It's important that we understand we are only sojourners here. We're like Abraham, you know, being told, look, there's another country for you that's coming. And that we are waiting for a better kingdom to come. And since we are waiting for a better kingdom, shouldn't we be preparing for it now and getting back to the foundation and adherence to Yahweh's word? It's not a call for a revolution or a rebellion. It's a call to repentance. Maybe this nation should be reminded of what its very first president said and give back to its first love. He said, "It is impossible to govern the world without Yahweh and the Bible." President George Washington.